All right, people. Good singing this morning. Good testimonies. And so good to know the Lord. I'll tell you, in these last days, all of the crazy shenanigans going on around us, I don't know where I'd be without Jesus Christ, I can tell you right now. I couldn't get through a single day. I'm so glad we've got him in our lives. He takes care of us, our every need. Well, glory to God. Let's grab our hymnals once again. And we'll stand and open up to hymn number 3 for our final hymn this morning prior to the sermon. Hymn number 3. Those wonderful words of life. Where do we find them, church? In the Bible. You got it. We'll sing the first and second of hymn 3. Get our choir warmed up. Love that piano.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Words of life and beauty,
teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen, amen. Please be seated, church. And beautiful day also, speaking of beautiful, to worship the Lord. This morning, the sun is peeking out, but don't be deceived. The weatherman says we're going to get 10 straight days of rain. On top of, what did we just have? 3? I think we had 3 straight days of rain.
10 straight days of rain?
Yeah, starting this afternoon. We're supposed to get 10 straight days of rain. Believe it or not. Oh, boy. Well, we must need it. The Lord knows exactly what we need. Let's grab our Bibles this morning, church, and open up to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5 this morning. And as you're turning there this week, for what it's worth, the science teacher asked the student, "What's the formula for water?" The student replied, H-I-J-K-L-M-N-O. "That's not the formula I gave you," the teacher said. "Yes, it is," said the student. "You said it was H to O." H-I-J-K-L-M-N-O. Oh, boy. Well, praise the Lord. As we come this morning to Galatians chapter number 5, I've got a special message for you that the Lord laid on mine heart, and it has to do with walking in the Spirit. This morning's message, I'm glad we're taping. We're missing a few folks, but I sure am glad that Sound Man is getting this down this morning, because this is probably the most important message for the believer that they will hear in their Christian life, because it has to do with living the Christian life and walking in the Spirit. Something that, folks, it's becoming a lost doctrine of the church. But we got a lot of saved people in the world today, but how many of them are actually living and walking in the Spirit of God the way we're supposed to be? I'm so glad the Bible tells us how we can do that. Amen? Because the Lord would not tell you and command you to do something if it was not possible for you to do it. I'm here to tell you this morning, I've got good news, church. You can walk in the Spirit. And if you pay close attention this morning to what I'm about to preach, you're going to find out how you can do that. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage." Paul issues a warning in verse 1. You've been made free by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. He says, don't be in. The indication here is simple, folks. You can be entangled as a believer. Did you know that you can be a born-again Christian, have the Holy Spirit, and walk and operate in the flesh? You can. Why? Because you still have the flesh. I'm going to show you that today. Drop down with me to verse 13. In chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what?
Flesh.
But by love serve one another." Paul mentions in verse 13 the problem. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to please God. We want to be Spirit-filled. But the flesh opposes that. Always. The flesh is not, how can I put it? You can't purdy it up. You can't make up it up. Rejuvenate it. The flesh is sinful by nature. And it will be that way until it's redeemed. I'll show you that. In verse 16 we read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh..." Now, time out, church. In verse 17, is the apostle speaking in the past tense or the present? Present! That's right, Ellie. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." These preachers who tell you, you no longer have a sin nature, are out of bounds. They're lying to you. And that's why you got problems. Because you're being lied to. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, opposite the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," they're known, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." He goes through a dirty laundry list of the deeds of the flesh, which are all contrary to the work of the Spirit. Now, drop down to verse 22. After he gets through with the deeds of the flesh, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." All these good things of God. 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning briefly on walking in the Spirit. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the passage in Galatians 5. How we thank you, Lord, that your word does not ask the believer to walk in the flesh, but your word commands us to. Lord, I'm so thankful that what you tell us to do, you also show us how. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that through this preached word of God, we would come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of what it means exactly to be walking in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, Holy Spirit, that we might see the mechanics of the how-tos of it, and that we might apply it to our personal Christian lives. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, dearly beloved, I'd like to begin today's message with a question. Don't answer out loud. The question is this: did you know that being a Christian does not automatically make you a godly, Spirit-filled person? It doesn't. It makes you a Christian. It makes you saved. It makes you on your way to heaven. But being a Christian doesn't automatically make you walk in the Spirit. Now let me ask you another question. Did you know that a true Christian man or woman is capable of falling into and committing any sin that the evil world out there is committing right now? Did you know that? That's right. Did you know there are Christians, a bunch of them, in the state penitentiary up the road here in Concord? There's a bunch of them. Why? They're saved. But they made wrong decisions and choices in their life. They got in the flesh. They came into some dominion, some bondage to sin, whatever. It might be drugs, might be sexual perversion, whatever it was. They ended up in a penitentiary. They're saved. They're still going to heaven. But they weren't walking in the Spirit. Why? Because a Christian, which still has the sin nature in the flesh, is capable of anything the world is capable of. Now, how about adultery? You think a Christian could commit adultery? Oh yeah! Come on, people! How about murder? You think a Christian could murder? Yup. Like I said, look up the road in Concord. Homosexuality? Yup. A Christian? Yup. Folks, as a pastor, I know what I'm talking about. I've counseled some. You name it, a Christian can do anything the world does once they come under the dominion and bondage of their own flesh. Okay? You become a captive. You become a slave of Satan, though the Lord has freed you from him. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to listen very carefully this morning. Because in order for you and I to come to the point in our lives where we're walking in the Spirit day in, day out, three things there are that we must realize in order to succeed in this endeavor. First, in order to be walking in the Spirit, first, we must realize the abiding presence of the law of sin in our flesh. Listen carefully. Look with me at verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Paul did not say that you do not have the lusts of the flesh. He said you do. And he says you'll fulfill them if you're not walking in the Spirit. Now, folks, listen very carefully to me. There is an abiding presence of evil in every one of us. There is something contrary to the Word of God and opposite to the Spirit of God that is in me, calling me unto a holy life that does not want to serve God. It's the flesh. The flesh is corrupt by nature. Now, this fleshly sinful nature yet remains in us until it is redeemed, that is glorified one day in heaven. Now, listen very carefully. This first point must be understood. That is that the abiding presence of the law of sin yet remains in our flesh. Indeed, church, for every true believer, we have something in us that always wants to go against God's will. And then we have something in us that always wants to do God's will. That always wants to please God. That's your new nature. You have two. Not one, you've got two. Now, this is why the world has no way to please God, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. But you do. So you have an option. Instead of serving the flesh, you can walk in the Spirit. But in order to walk in the Spirit, one must first identify the problem. And that is the law of sin that yet remains in my flesh. Paul said, the great apostle Paul said in Romans 7 verse 21, I find then a law. Folks, this is a law that's in you. It's called the law of sin. Wait a minute, I thought I'm saved. You are saved, but you still have a sin nature. It's called the law of sin, Paul said, that is in me. That when I would do good, what's the next word, somebody? Evil is present with me. I go to church, evil goes with me. What? I go to work, evil tags along with me. I go to the mall, I go to Walmart, evil hinges along. Why? It's attached. It's called the flesh, and it's wicked. Go to Romans chapter 7. I want to show you this real closely. Paul did not exaggerate at all. In Romans chapter 7, we have a vicious, battle taking place in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's between the Spirit of God in him and the flesh that he yet possessed. Watch what he says in Romans 7, verse 22. For I, there's two eyes. Time out, church. Did you know that there's two eyes in you? There's your new eye, that's your new nature, and there's your old eye, that's the sin nature. But I've got good news this morning. Your old eye is not you. Your old eye is not you. You are your new eye. Watch, Paul says, verse 22. For I, his new nature, delight in the law of God after the inward man. Don't you love the Bible? What makes you love that Bible? You never loved it before you got saved. I'll tell you what, it's your new nature that the Holy Spirit put in you. You love that Bible. But, notice verse 23, but I see another law in my members. What's the next word? Oh my goodness, there's a battle taking place. And the great Apostle Paul, you think if he had it, we don't. Come on, 23. Warring, this old nature, this sin nature, is warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul was struggling for victory over sin. Paul! And he was a young believer. He says so here, 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! He says, I'm a miserable wretch. You ever say that about yourself? My hand's up. What a rotten, stinking wretch I am. Lord, why do you want to use me? I'm so wicked. Yeah, my flesh is, but there's something good in me. There's something good in you, your new nature. God doesn't look at you as your old self, as your old nature. He looks at your new divine nature that he put in you. That's why you're going to heaven. Look at it, verse 24. Question. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul looked at his physical body of flesh and he said, it is a body of death. I hate it. I don't want to serve it. I don't want to do what it wants. And he says, question, who was going to deliver me from this? Look it. I'm so glad you asked, Paul. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, Jesus is going to deliver me from this one day. In the meantime, I got a battle to face. I've got a battle to face. Paul says, I hate that part of me, that sinful part of me. This holiness crowd, holier than thou, they are completely out of bounds. You know why? They deny that they have a sin nature. Oh, who, me? I don't sin. They'll even go as far as to say they don't sin. Someone needs to tell them lying is a sin. Because we all sin. Folks, just because you're saved doesn't mean you never sin. You still have a sin nature that prompts you to sin, though you don't want to. Look at it. Why is it that Paul says in verse 24, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Flip over a page to Romans 8. I want to show you why he said that. Romans chapter 8, in case you doubt, you are two-thirds redeemed. What? You're on your way to heaven, but you're only two-thirds redeemed. You are a tripart being like God. You are body, soul, and spirit. Your soul and spirit are perfectly redeemed. There's something in you. The Holy Spirit is in your spirit. You're perfectly holy. You have the righteousness of God in there. But there's a third part of you. Look at it in Romans 8, verse 23. For we know, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, Christians. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting. Paul says, I'm waiting for something. For the adoption. What? I thought I already was adopted by God. You are. You've already been adopted by God. That's why you're God's child. But part of you is not yet redeemed. Look at it. Waiting for the adoption, to wit. That means to know. He wants you to know something. The redemption, I'm waiting for the redemption of our body. Folks, listen to me. It's not going to be until the rapture hits Oh, we hold your funeral and you go home to be with the Lord, that you get a glorified body. Your glorified body, if you die before the rapture, will come up out of the grave. Your corrupt body, I should say, will come up out of the grave, incorruptible, and your mortal body will come up out of the grave, immortal. Okay? It hasn't done that yet. You're not yet. Somebody needs to tell these people out there that say they don't sin that the body is still alive. It's still sinful. Now, let me make a statement. I'm not just talking about your physical body when I say the word. When the Bible uses the term flesh, it means a whole lot more than just your physical body. Because the flesh also encompasses the sin nature, the evil desires and lusts of the heart. Okay? That's all encompassed in the word the flesh. But Paul says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. So point number one is, we need to realize the yet abiding presence of the law of sin that remains in our flesh. Beloved, this ongoing battle will continue until we get our glorified bodies one day. And we will. Go back to Galatians 5. Look at it in verse 19. Paul says, now the works of the flesh, which you possess, are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The first four sins listed in this list of the works of the flesh are all sexual sin. What in the world is the Lord trying? Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because the devil's number one temptation, especially for men, is sexual sin. So the first four listed all have to do with sexual immorality. Now, verse 20, something else, idolatry, witchcraft. What? Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. It's of the devil. Hatred. Variance, emulations, that's jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, he lists. And he's talking to Christians. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21 is a kingdom context. It's a prophecy that Christians who yield to the flesh and live their lives in the flesh and never seek to walk in the Spirit will not have a place of service in the millennial kingdom. You see that? He's not saying you're not going to heaven. He's saying you're not going to have a place in the kingdom to serve me. That's very, you got to read, words in the Bible are very important. Brethren, now we must realize something and recognize something here. The depravity and propensity for evil that still remains in our corrupt, sinful bodies came from Adam. It's been handed down from generation to generation ever since Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Say, how? Well, why? Why do I have this sin nature? I'll tell you why. Because you were born into the human family. But I got good news. You were born again. You were born again into God's family. Now, listen carefully. Robert Louis Stevenson, in his book of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, sets forth the irrevocable nature of every act we perform. Listen, he says, the respectable Dr. Jekyll discovers a potion whereby he can transform himself into a man who is devoid of conscience and able to wallow in every loathsome pleasure of sinful indulgence, called Hyde. Stevenson named this monster Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll repeatedly turned himself into the obnoxious Mr. Hyde over and over and over again until the inclination to remain Mr. Hyde became so great that he could not recover himself. And so he indeed became a wicked monster of a man named Mr. Hyde. Wow. Folks, that story, that has a great spiritual lesson in it. If we yield to the flesh and yield to the flesh and give in to the evil desires of the flesh, we will become Mr. Hyde, even though we're saved. Let me tell you something. Dr. Jekyll was still Dr. Jekyll even after he became Mr. Hyde. He made himself into a monster. and so can a believer. Oh, this is a serious message this morning. Pastor, you shouldn't talk like that. Why? It's true. And you need to face it and realize it, lest you fall therein. Now, beloved, point number one is this. We must first realize the abiding presence of the law of sin that yet remains in our flesh in order to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, this morning, I'll be quick. Listen carefully. Secondly, in order to walk in the Spirit, we must realize this sinful nature's hostility toward all things holy. It is violently opposed to everything that God proposes for the Christian. Look with me in our text. And look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why, Paul? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, both in the believer, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. No, you're not schizophrenic. No, you don't have dual personality. You have two natures. They're spelt different. You have two natures. You have an old sinful nature, and you have a new divine nature. Now, let me ask you a question, church. What is in between that old sinful nature and that new divine nature? What is in between that in you? Your what? Begins with an S. Your soul. That's right. Your soul is in between the old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the Spirit of God. And your soul will choose which way to go. You still have free will, child of God. He will not hold a bully whip over you and make you walk in the Spirit. It's a choice. Amelius Bailey once said, sin knows no compromise. If sin is false to all truth, it must be true to its own nature. It must be violently hostile toward that principle of holiness which aims at its destruction. Let me repeat that. Listen carefully. Bailey said, sin knows no compromise. If sin is false to all truth, it must be true to its own nature. Therefore, it must be violently hostile to that principle of holiness which aims at its destruction. You know what the Holy Spirit seeks to do? To destroy the works of the flesh in your life. And he's good at it because he's God. That makes sense. There's something in you that always wants to please God. And then there's something in you that always wants to please the flesh. The question in verse 17 is, what is it that stands in between the flesh and the Spirit? And the answer is you, the real you, your soul. Let me make a statement. You are not what we're looking at this morning. You're not. I am not what you're looking at. You're looking at a sinful, oh, Pastor, how could you say that? Because I'm sinful. That's why. You're looking at a sinful body of flesh in your pastor. It is corrupt. I hate it. And I can't wait for the day that it is gone forever. And I could never sin again because it'll be glorified. Oh, what a beautiful, blessed thought. Romans chapter 8. Flip back quickly to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we must be honest, folks, if we want to walk in the Spirit. And that honesty involves realizing the hostility of my own flesh to the Spirit of God that is in me. It's hostile. It's violent. It opposes all godliness. Look at me. Look with me. You know how you can tell a true Christian? I love this. You can always tell a true believer because they hate their own flesh. Hello? You show me a guy who can go out there and sin like the devil? And he says, I'm a Christian, I'm just backslidden? I don't think so. Because that person, if he's a true believer, the Holy Spirit will not let him alone until he repents. Look in Romans chapter 8. I'm not saying you can't backslide. But in Romans chapter 8, look at this statement. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. Here is a person who is living for the sinful nature. Do mind. Listen, the mind is involved. The things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the enemy of God. For it is not, why is it the enemy of God? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot walk in the flesh and please God. And Paul is distinguishing here between two natures, a sinful carnal one and a holy divine one. The flesh, that is the Adamic nature, does not naturally submit to the authority of God. Hear what I said? The flesh cannot submit to the authority of God without the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Okay? That's why you as a believer have the option of walking in the Spirit. The world doesn't have that. All they know is sin. That's all they can do. You have to understand. Horatio Cavell said, the flesh does not mean the sinews, fibers, skin, and ligaments of the body, but the carnal, sinful inclinations of our fleshly nature. It includes much, much more than just the physical body. That's what Cavell said, and he was right. There's a bronze plaque that is fastened above an old, unreliable steeple clock. Couldn't keep track. The clock could not keep time. It would always lose time. And the engraving on this bronze plaque underneath the clock was written with these words: "Don't blame my hands. The trouble lies much deeper." You know, and here's the truth of the matter: is that the trouble, the problem, lies much deeper than what you see. It's the sinful nature. From the Guinness Book of World Records. Listen, the world's longest snake. Sorry, ladies, you don't like snakes. The world's longest snake was a reticulated python measuring 32 feet, 9.5 inches. The snake was shot in Celebes, Indonesia in 1912. The specimen weighed over 500 pounds. And just like that python seeks to wrap itself around its prey and swallow it by the head first. Hello? You know what the devil wants? He wants to get your head first and then swallow the whole being. That's what a python does. That's the hostility of the flesh. It wants to swallow you up and chew you up and spit you out. It's hostile toward holiness because it's an old Adamic sinful nature. We must realize that. But thirdly, and most importantly of all, in order to walk in the Spirit, we must realize what it means to walk in the Spirit. Okay. I believe you, Pastor, and what you've said about the flesh. But what do you mean by walking in the Spirit? What is Paul trying to tell us here? Well, look at verse 16 again. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, Jeremiah then said, the Spirit of God is always represented in the sacred scriptures as the author of all holiness in the hearts of Christians. Amen? Anything good in you is by the Spirit of God in you. Anything bad is you. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means five things, and they're all found in the Bible. How'd you guess? Because God wants us to know how we are to overcome this sinful nature and walk in the flesh, practically speaking, in our daily lives. First, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It first means being led by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. In verse 18 we read, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, if someone is leading you along, amen? I want look up here, everybody, look up here. If somebody is leading you along a path, that person is walking where? In front of you. You are following. Why? Because they're leading and you're following. So, here's the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, turn not to the right hand, not to the left. Let all thine ways be established, ponder the path of thy feet, let thine heart be established. So the Holy Spirit's walking this way. Come on, Bob, come on. And I'm like, oh, I'm grabbing onto his coattail. I like walking this way. But if I stop and I turn around, the Holy Spirit keeps going that way and I can't go opposite the Holy Spirit, where am I going to end up? Lost. not lost spiritually, but away from God. Because God's over there, I'm way over there. Folks, we need to be led, literally. What do you mean be led by the Spirit? I mean being led by the Spirit. It's not rocket science. Listen to me. This message this morning is not something that you need a PhD, a doctorate to understand in theology. This message is so simple. When you see it, you're going to be like, wow, that's it. That's it. The first step in being walking in the Spirit is being led by the Spirit. He leads, I follow. He's the boss, I'm the servant. He's the master, I'm the slave. Amen? Oh, that's so simple. It means walking in the Spirit means being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't want to be led by the Holy Spirit, this message isn't for you. You could just go and you can backslide and you can live a miserable Christian life if you want to. I don't know about you, but I want to be led by the Spirit. I choose the Spirit. I choose to be led by Him because I want to please Him. Secondly, what does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? Not only does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit, but it means being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians. Flip ahead to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Here's a command, not a question. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What? Paul said, that's right. Paul said, I want you to be filled to overflowing with something very special. It's the Spirit of God. Now, do you know that you can have the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you can have the Holy Spirit and not be filled with Him because you could be full of sin. Look at it. He says, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. We've all seen a water fountain bubbling up out of the earth. It's just, and you know, you look at that water coming up, like, you know, the geyser there in Yosemite? Yeah, Yellowstone National Park. There's the great geyser, I forget the name of it, but that thing, like clockwork, that they know when it's going to come up. You can depend upon it because God makes it come up, right? But when the waters come up out of the earth, it's like you look at it and you say, man, it looks like that'll never stop. It's just a never-ending supply. This is how the Holy Spirit is. He's like that fountain of water that never runs dry. And He wants you to be filled with Him. And Jesus said this in John chapter 7, down around verse 18 or so. He said, the Holy Spirit shall be in you, and He shall be like living waters flowing out of your belly. What's that mean? Jesus was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that He's overflooding to others. Wow. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, how can I be filled? Ask. Ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. How much more? You know how to good gifts to your children? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Talking about the filling. What's it mean to be walking in the Spirit? It means to be led by the Holy Spirit. It means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, it means being taught by the Holy Spirit. You know what you need? You don't need me. That's right. You need the Holy Spirit's teaching, not mine. Look at me in John chapter 14. I'll show you this. I'll prove it to you. You don't need the pastor. You don't need Sister So-and-so. She's just a gossip anyway. But what you do need is the Holy Spirit teaching you. You mean personally? I mean very personally. One-on-one. You, Him, and the Word of God. Look with me in John chapter 14. Look with me at verse 26. Watch what Jesus says. He says, verse 25, these things yet have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But He says, I've got to go away, boys. I've got to assume my mediatory position in heaven as your mediator between God the Father and man. And He did. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall what? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Jesus said, you're going to have a personal teacher, paraclete, the Greek word. You are going to have a one-on-one, a divine personage who will never leave you. He'll always be there for you. He will teach you the word of God. He will instruct you in righteousness, and he will lead you through your life if you let him. Oh, this is so good. What does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? It means being taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we receive teaching? Question. How do we receive teaching? What do we have to do? Hey, listen. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, let him hear. Let him hear. Do you know there's three types of people in the world? That's right. When it comes to ears, there are people that don't have ears. No, I'm serious. The Bible, I can show you this in the Bible. People who don't have any ears. Then there's people who have ears. They have ears, but they can't hear. Then there's people who have ears and they hear with them. It says over there in the book of Revelation, he that hath ears, indication being some people don't have them. People who don't have them are lost. They can't hear God because they don't have ears. If you don't have an ear, you can't hear physically. Same thing, spiritual world. Then there are people who have ears, but they can't hear. These are Christians who've been saved, so they have spiritual ears, but they've shut them. They won't listen to God. Then there are people who have ears, and they hear with them what the Spirit teacheth them. Let that sink in. Three types of people. How do we walk in the Spirit? By being taught by the Spirit. Fourthly, what does it mean? Sorry for going over, folks. We got to get this out. What does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? Fourthly, it means avoiding any offense to the Holy Spirit. Look in Ephesians. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. If we want to be walking in the Spirit, we need to avoid those things that offend the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit is a person? Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a dove. We think of the Holy Spirit of some signal or signet. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something. He is a person. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Wait. What? Time out, Paul. You mean I can grieve? Yup. And so can you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's saying, don't offend the Holy Spirit. Or you say, well, I would never do that. Oh, really? Well, why do you watch that dirty movie? Why do you take the Holy Spirit to that barroom? Why do you take the Holy Spirit? Why do you use that kind of language when the Holy Spirit is in you? You get in the picture? You're offending the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be walking in the Spirit. Avoid any offense to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has feelings? Let me ask you a question. Do you have feelings? Oh, yeah. And you were made in the image of God. God has feelings, and they can be hurt. Every time we sin, it hurts them. Oh, folks, we need to avoid any offense to the Holy Spirit if we want to walk in the Spirit. But fifthly, how can we be walking in the Spirit? Fifthly, what does it mean? It means manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Back to our text in Galatians 5. How can we be walking in the Spirit? The passage itself tells us how. Look at it. We must be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, notice in verse 19, it's the works of the flesh. Verses 22, the fruit of the Spirit. A work is something you can do. A fruit is something only God can make. You can't make a pear. Only God can do that. And the fruits of the Spirit are divinely created in you. Look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 23, Paul says, these fruits of the Spirit, you can't OD on them. You can't get too much of them. I've never met a Christian yet that was too heavenly minded to be no earthly good. I disagree with that saying entirely. You know, preachers say, oh, you know, because they're Spirit-filled Christians. They're not Spirit-filled, so the preacher gets intimidated. They're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Oh, really? I bet he'll be more earthly good being heavenly minded than you in the flesh. Why? Because you can't get too much of the Holy Spirit's fruits. It means manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. So, when Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, look at it, verse 20, 4, and they that are Christ's, saved people, have crucified the flesh with... Now, how did that occur? You have crucified with Christ. He did it for you. With the affections and lusts. He did that for you, if you'll accept it. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Now, let me make a statement. In verse 25, when Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, he's not talking about living in the Spirit as far as walking in the Spirit and living my life in the Holy Spirit. He's saying if you have life in the Spirit, because without the Spirit of God, we're dead spiritually. You seeing it? Verse 25, if we live, he's talking about spiritual life, not physical. So if we have spiritual life, we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, folks, let's bring all this together in closing. First, we know that we still have a vulnerable body of sinful flesh. Second, we know that this sinful body of corruption is hostile and at war against the Holy Spirit that is in us. And thirdly, we know the five particulars on walking in the Spirit, what it means. So fourthly, we know that verse 25 is not a question. Verse 25 commands us that if we now possess spiritual life in and by the Holy Spirit of God, then we have the obligation as sons and daughters of God to walk in His Spirit continually. You see it? Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, we do, let us also, here's the option, walk in the Spirit. I don't know how else Paul could put it by the Holy Ghost here, but it is this. Life in and by the Holy Spirit compels the believer as a son or daughter of God to walk in His Spirit, and that continually. Let me give you this in closing, and I'll be done. The great professor of theology, Dr. Austin Phelps, he taught at Andover Theological Seminary for more than 43 years. In his personal diary, on the night of his ordination to the ministry, he made this entry on June the 14th, 1838. I promised God tonight that I would do anything He asked if He would only give me a chance to serve Him. I told Him I would work hard, I would stay poor, I would make any sacrifice if He would only guide me and lead me, give me opportunity, and finally success in my labors for Him. And the last entry in his diary was made on October 21st, 1890. That's 52 years later. Just hours before his death, Phelps wrote in his diary 6 words. Led by His Spirit all the way. And he died and went home to be with Jesus. Father in heaven, how we thank You this morning for Dr. Phelps' message. He prayed at the outset of his Christian life, saying, Lord, if You lead me by Your Spirit, I'll serve You all my days. And the final entry in his diary was led by His Spirit all the way. Lord, my prayer this morning is that not only us here in church today in Hooksett, New Hampshire, but those listening around the world would realize what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit all the way. All the way to glory, Phelps said. Lord, let us walk in those faithful steps of Father Abraham. Let us walk by the Spirit of God and in the Spirit of God, overcoming daily by His Word. Thank You this morning, Lord, that You've made it so simple for the believer to walk in the Spirit. All we have to do is manifest the fruit of the Spirit which He produces within us in our daily lives. Let it flow, let it flow, let it flow is my prayer this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. We'll sing one this morning in closing. And I'm so thankful that you and I have the opportunity to spend the rest of our lives from here on out walking in the Spirit, pleasing our Heavenly Father. Oh, yes, indeed. Let's open up our hymnals to, oh boy, there's so many good ones, but I think we're going to open up to 187, because really, since Jesus came into mine heart, I have the ability to walk in his spirit, amen? In hymn number 187, we're going to sing the first and the last of 187, and the altar is open if you need it. Perhaps you need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you need to dedicate your entire life to the Holy Spirit leading and to be taught by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And the altar is open. Let's sing it. Yeah.
Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart on the pip, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, one more time. Since Jesus came into my heart, amen. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Glory to God, church. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And I'm so thankful for each of you like-minded believers that I get to worship the Lord with y'all. And we love the things of God. And we seek the things of the Spirit of God together. It means so much. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for a wonderful time of encouragement in your word. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is all over us today. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and teaches us how to walk in him. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you that the place we find his teaching is right here in the King James Bible. Lord, you're so good to us today. And I thank you for a right understanding of walking in the Spirit. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean knocking people over like Benny Hinn. It doesn't mean any of these shenanigans of signs, wonders, and miracles. But it means practical walking in the Spirit of God from day to day. Lord, we're so thankful for the truth. We're so thankful that we cannot be deceived because of the Spirit of God within. We love you this morning. We'd ask you, dear Lord, to work mighty ways all around the world through this preached word of God. We'll thank you for all that you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight at 6, if you're able, church.